One of the best compliments I'd ever received. Amen. Mark chapter number 11 this morning. Mark chapter number 11. Starting to have to use these cheat glasses, amen, that you get at the Dollar General. Every receipt I got in my pocket says Dollar General on it. There's a Dollar General every 5 miles. And in America, there's over 12,000 of them. There's only less than 3,000 Walmart. And so Dollar General is really got people's attention. And so these are Dollar Generals, I think, or something. But anyway, Mark chapter number 11, and the Bible says in verse number 12, "And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when you see that he was hungry, you're talking about, you're seeing the part of the humanity of Jesus Christ. God said in the book of Psalms that if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell thee. Okay? And so, but here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, you know, he thirsted, he got tired, he got weary in his journey. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And here comes the Son of Man, the Son of God. He's hungry, and he's looking for some food. And verse 13 of Mark 11, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat of the fruit of this of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth is withered away." Brother Jerry King, would you please pray for the message? Amen. Well, our text here this morning, if I was going to give this a title, it'd be "The Appearance of Life, but No Fruit." The appearance of life, but no fruit. Now, this is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that was a devastating destruction miracle. Instead of something positive, he produced something negative. Instead of something being a blessing coming from the Lord, it was therefore a cursing. You know, God is not just a God of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. He's not just a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness. He's also a God of holiness. And therefore, he is a God of judgment. The Bible does say it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, listen, you're headed for the judgment. Amen. The Bible says you're going to stand before God, and the books will be open, and the book of life will be open, and your life will be judged out of that book, because you're at the great white throne judgment. You're there to be doomed. You're there to be condemned. You'll be given a fair trial, but only to find that your excuses are in vain, and your speech is in vain, and your life that you lived outside of Christ was in vain. And you'll find that God on the day of judgment will not extend his mercy. He will not extend his love and his goodness towards you. He'll say, "I extended that to you through my Son Jesus Christ, who loved you and died on the cross for you, but you rejected him, and therefore I'm a God of judgment, and I'm also a God of cursing." Amen. And that day, the Bible says, he'll bind you hand and foot, and the angels of God will cast you into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, he's a God of cursing. He can bring the blessing to you and I as well as the cursing. Cursings in God can happen just as much as a blessing can. Now, this parable that we have before us, not a parable, it's a story. As we have this story before us, we can see this in a couple of ways. We can see the doctrinal and the spiritual application. Now, the doctrinal application, I don't want to get too much into it, but the doctrine of this passage is the nation of Israel. The fig leaves and the fig tree all through your Bible is a picture and a type, especially all through the Old Testament, is a picture of the type of the nation of Israel. The fig tree represents Israel. If you want to write this down, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Nahum 3, verse 12, Zechariah 3, verse 10, that just gives you a little bit to show you how that fig tree represents Israel in the Old Testament. Israel's blessing also is coming in the future in the kingdom age. As you know, according to Romans, they have been given a darkness. They've been given a blindness. You know, Jesus said he came to his own, and his own received him not, talking about the nation of Israel. They crucified their Messiah. They mocked their Messiah. Some of them got saved, but as a nation as a whole, they did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, when they go through 7 years of tribulation period that's going to be poured out from God, there's going to be a cursing, there's going to be a rain of the wrath and the judgment of God upon this world, and it's coming, amen. When the Lord, the next thing on the Lord's timetable is the coming, the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming again in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up to be with the Lord. Amen. He's coming again. He can come to the clouds. That's the rapture. And then there, and then 7 years of wrath is going to be poured out on humanity, which will cause Israel to open up out of that blindness that they're in. They'll see that they accepted the wrong Messiah, which is the Antichrist. And toward the end of that 7 years, they'll be crying out for the true Messiah, and he will come again in the revelation. He'll mount that white horse. He'll come all the way down from the third heaven, and he'll come into the valley of Megiddo, and he'll slay the enemies of God. Amen. And the blood will flow up to the horse's bridle. He will march into the city of Jerusalem, sit down on the throne of David, and he'll say, King of kings, Lord of lords. Amen. And they'll, and a nation, the nation of Israel, will be born in a moment, in a day, and they'll receive their spirit, their Messiah. And that's coming. Israel's blessing in the kingdom age will invite others to find shade underneath her fig tree. Israel will be judged for a lack of repentance, such as in the parable of Luke 13 and in Mark 12. But that's the doctrinal application. However, I want to bring a more of a practical, a spiritual application to the text. It's simply this: are you producing fruit? As we know in our text, Jesus came along from Bethany in verse 12, and he was hungry. He seeing a fig tree, verse 13, afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply might have find anything thereupon. You know, he wasn't just looking for a huge harvest. He was just looking for a little bit of harvest. He was just looking for a little bit of fruit. Amen. He was just looking for a little bit of evidence. Wasn't like he was hungry. The Lord Jesus Christ had a need. It was just like when he had need of the donkey, and they went and got the donkey and they brought it to the Lord, and they said, if the man says anything, just say the master has need of him. And here he needed something. Can you imagine the Son of Man, the Son of God, needing something? And he needed to be fed. He needed fruit off this fig tree. And he afar off saw the leaves. And he thought, man, look how prosperous that thing is. Look how productive that thing is. Look how much growth that thing is. Look how much success. From a far distance, amen, that tree looked great. But as he got closer and he desired fruit from that tree, he came to it. He found no fruit. He didn't find anything, the Bible says, there upon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, nothing but disappointment, nothing but fruitlessness is all he found. And I tell you today, we're living in today, among God's people, amen. There are some people, man, they look good on the horizon. Amen. And some are not God's people. And we'll see that in a moment. But there's folks that look good from a distance. They look very prosperous from a distance. They look very strong from a distance. They look like something's going on from a distance. But when you get a little closer, when you get a step further, when you get close to the project, amen, you see it's just a bunch of voidness and a bunch of emptiness. And it really has no productive and has no mean to its end whatsoever. And there's a lot of people like that today. Question is, Christian, if you're saved, you're born again, you ought to be producing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not be producing fruit for yourself. You should not be producing fruit for the world, and certainly not producing fruit for the devil. But you ought to be producing and living your Christian life in such a way that you're having leaves that prosper, but also you're having fruit-bearing Christian. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? Now, before I take off on this a little bit further, let me give you some little things that we learn in the Bible about fig trees. Number one, this is just by the way of introduction. In Genesis 3:7, Adam and Eve use its leaves to make clothes. This is the place of first mention. When Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, the Lord came down and they saw themselves. They were naked and they had sinned against the holy and just God. And they knew some type of judgment was coming. They knew he would be angry or disappointed. And so they took together fig leaves, the Bible says, and they sewed them together and placed them upon themselves. That's the first mention of fig leaves in the Bible. And we'll touch a little, we'll go to that again a little bit later. But that does represent man's work of his own hands and man's righteousness of his own hands. Also, we learn from the Bible that the fruit of the fig tree was sweet to the taste, and it was part of the Middle Eastern diet, Judges 9:11. We also learn the first ripe fig trees were especially valued. The first ripe fig trees, the first fruits of that thing, was of a commodity. It was especially valued. That's in Jeremiah 24:2, Hosea 9:10. And maybe that's what the Lord was trying to get that day. He was just wanting to receive something. Maybe that's what he was just wanting, looking for a little fruit. Amen. You know, I'm glad God doesn't say, okay, I demand 10 souls a day for you to lead to Christ. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Or if he said, today, I need for you to read through all of your Bible today. And I'm glad that God lets us progress and let us grow. And I do believe you can grow as fast as you want to in the Christian life. But I think the Lord is appreciative and he's thankful when we just bear a little fruit. Amen. He doesn't want us to be content with those things. He doesn't want us to be content with just a little fruit. Okay, I've done my job. I've done a little bit there. I produced some first fruits. No, he wants you to produce more. He wants to see a harvest from your life. Amen. He even wants you to, when you're even passed away and you're waiting for his return, it'd be great if you had some gleanings out of your life, even after you're long gone. Amen. I believe that kind of life would give God the honor and the glory and the praise. Amen. So the early fig trees, first ripe figs were especially of a value according to the Bible. Fig trees were valued for their shade. It was a sign of peace and prosperity. People would linger and sit and talk to people underneath the shade tree. That's 1 Kings 4:25 and Micah 4:4. It was under a fig tree that Jesus first saw Nathanael and called him in John chapter number 1. Amen. In verse 48, God used fig trees as a picture of obedient believers in Jeremiah 24. And good figs was likened unto the obedient child of God, while rotten figs was used as a picture of a wicked, disobedient person toward God. Amen. So that goes, we can also make a spiritual application of that this morning. If you're saved, you're to produce good fruit and good figs for the Lord. An obedient Christian is a happy Christian. But I'll tell you, a rotten Christian is an unhappy Christian that will not produce the right kind of fruit for God. The fig tree was used as a sign of judgment throughout the Old Testament prophets in Isaiah 34:4, in Jeremiah 29:17, Hosea 2:12 and 9 and 10, Joel 1:7 and Micah 7:1. Fig tree was used as a sign of judgment from the prophets of God. They would point to a fig tree. They said, you see that fig tree? Just as its leaves will wither and as its fruit withers, so is your nation is going to fall and wither. Things like that. God would use the fig tree as a judgment. But here today, back to, if you look at once again in Mark 11, we want to say that the fruit grows as the, I want you to see that the fruit grows as a tree produces its leaves. Now listen, it was not unreasonable. It was not an unusual request. It was not an unusual desire that the Lord wanted fruit from this tree. That's what it was to do. That's what it was to possess. That's what it was to produce. It was a fig tree, and though it had plenty of leaves, it should have some, at least some first fruits. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, let's look at the leaves only. Now, this tree was deceptive from afar. There was appearance of life, but it had really no meaning. You know, if you had some fruit trees in your yard, when we lived on the island of St. Lucia, they had, you know, I always thought when you went to a tropical island, this fruit that comes in season, it was always in season. Isn't that kind of naive to think that? I thought, man, you know, mangoes would be there all year. You know, I thought guavas would be there all year. Five finger fruit would be there all year. Limes will be just be there all year. But that stuff comes in seasonal. It's seasonal. You only got mangoes once a year. You know, you only got limes just once a year. So depending on what type of season you were in is what type of juice that you'd go to people's homes. And they said, Pastor, they'd call you Pastor. And they said, do you want some lime juice? Do you want some guava juice? Do you want some passion fruit juice? Amen. And those things were seasonal. But if you had a mango tree, and a mango tree is huge, and if you had a mango tree with hundreds of mangoes on it, they did not cut that tree down. They would not whack on that tree. They would not kill that tree. They liked a tree, a huge tree, producing a lot of fruit. I mean, if you didn't have any money, if you didn't have any food, you could go out there and get mangoes and eat till your belly bust. Amen? But what if you had a mango tree? What if you had a peach tree? What if you had an apple tree that didn't produce apples? What if you had a fruit tree in your yard and it never produced year after year after year after year after year? I'm telling you what, you'd do what they did there in the Bible. You'd go over and cut it down is what you'd do. That thing is doing nothing but giving leaves. It's just taking up space. It's not producing anything for me. Just cut it down. I'm tired of it. And I tell you, that's the way some God's people are. They've got leaves only. They look good. They're deceptive from a distance. They're the appearance of life, but there's no productivity. Everything has been provided, but there's no fruit. You know, we come in here today and we enjoy. Look what we get to enjoy this morning. We get to enjoy the singing and the fellowship of God's people. We get to sit down at the Word of God and hold it in our laps and with our families and with our wives and our children and just be around the Word of God. And so much is provided for us, but if we're not careful, we'll not do anything with it. We'll not be productive with it. If all we do is puff up our head and puff up our life full of the Word of God, but yet we don't go and take it out and give it out and tell someone about what God has showed you from the Word, then what use is it to have it in here or even in here if you don't take it out there? If we're not careful, we'll hoard the Word of God. Amen. We'll put the seed up in the barn. We'll tell everybody, well, we got a barn full of seed. We got a barn full of truth, but it's not doing anybody any good. We got to get it out. We got to tell folks. We got to witness to folks. We got to warn folks. Leaves only. And the Lord, therefore, was disappointed in the tree. Leaves represents your effort in your own energy. Strength without God. If you look back in Genesis 3:7, look at Genesis 3:7. We see right here, and I mentioned it already, the place of first mention. In Genesis 3:7, this was Adam and Eve was tempted and the fall of man. And verse 7, Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were open, and they knew that they were naked. Therefore, they knew they sinned. They knew they disappointed God. They knew they'd done wrong. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so no doubt it was the best apron anybody ever seen. I mean, listen, I really believe it was tailor made. I mean, they say that we only use like 5 or 6% of our brain. You know, I probably don't use 3%, amen. According to my wife, amen. You probably use a lot less. She's always saying, you're not using your brain. Okay, thanks. Amen. Appreciate that. But anyway, Adam, I believe at this point, Adam's using probably 99.9% of his brain. Maybe his wife is using that too. I don't know. But anyway, but they put together some great clothes, I really believe. They had a great idea. They took those fig leaves. No doubt they went together well. They covered well. They sewed together well. And they made some great aprons. But when God came down and he saw those fig leaves as clothing covering their nakedness and covering their sin, he was not pleased with that. Matter of fact, if you look over, just turn the page and look over and verse 21 of Genesis 3, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, God did not like those fig clothes. Matter of fact, he said, we're going to have to reclothe these people. Though they look good, though they look the best that they can do, and that's what that represented, was the best that they can do. Isaiah 64:6 says, but our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, our righteousness is not even fig leaves. It's dirt. It's grungy. It's filthy rags. He didn't even compare our righteousness to fig leaves. He compared it to filthy rags. But that fig leaves was a work of their own hands. And God said, every curse the man, curse the woman, and curse the servant, and curse the ground. He brought some lambs over there. If you study your Bible, you'll know that's lambs. But he brought some lambs over there who never disobeyed God, who never cheated against God, who those lambs that he brought into the Garden of Eden were not under a sin curse. And the innocent lamb had to come in and be slain. And it had to be several to cut their throat and let it bleed and God take those skins off of that lamb and clothed Adam and Eve with it. Of course, the first animal that died in the Bible was a lamb. The first man to die in the Bible is in Genesis 4. He was a shepherd. And Jesus Christ, when he came upon the scene, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he said, I'm the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. Amen. And I'll tell you something this morning. Listen, your goodness will not save you. Your righteousness will not save you. He looked at Adam and Eve in those fig clothes. Now listen to me, you might be here today and you're lost. You might be a church member and you'd be lost. And he said those fig leaves are not good. You know why those fig leaves were not good? It was a work of their own hands. He says, without the shedding of blood, it's no remission of sins. There was no bloodshed. Nothing innocent died for the guilty. That's why the lamb had to be shed. That's why God rejected Cain's sacrifice, accepted Abel's sacrifice over Cain. Cain had great fruit. I'm sure he had beautiful fruit, the best fruit you can put out there before God. But you can't get blood out of the turnip, as they say. There's no shedding of blood with that watermelon sitting there, Cain. Amen. Nothing innocent dying for the guilty. Something has to be sacrificed. Something has to be slaughtered to cover your sin. And Abel, the shepherd, has slaughtered the right firstling. And I tell you what, you sit here today and you're trusting your righteousness and you're trusting your good deeds. You're trusting your membership. Listen, I'm convinced. Listen, I'm not trying to get people. I'm not one of these preachers that come in and try to get everybody re-saved and retreaded and re-everything. But I'm telling you today, there's lost church members all in our independent Baptist churches. I know a church right now in Rogersville, Tennessee. Pastor's been there for over 20 years preaching the gospel. Been there over 20 years. His wife got saved 3 years ago.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? He was preaching one Sunday morning and the choir was singing a song called Yes, I Know I'm Saved. And the pastor's wife, been there over 20 years, walked the aisle weeping and crying. And she said, I've been faking it for all these years. I know I'm not saved. And I'm going to tell you something. And of course, the place erupted and everybody shouted and the pastor's still pastoring. But I'm going to tell you something. If a pastor's wife of an independent Bible-believing King James church can sit there for over 20 years, have ladies' meetings and knock on doors, and be behind the things of the church with her preacher, with her husband, If there could be a lost pastor's wife in one of our independent Baptist churches, I assure you, we got some lost teenagers, we got some lost women, we got some lost men, we got some lost people in our churches. A year and a half ago, I was preaching up in Abingdon, Virginia. Preached a message there. And I preached a simple salvation message. And I stumbled on something about hell that God showed me, and I'm not going to say it's original or anything like that, but God let me see something about hell that I had never saw before. And I brought that out in my message. When I brought that out in my message, this lady that had been in the church, Brother Jerry, for 30 years, she sat back in the back with her fancy nice clothes on, or with her hair all looking pretty and good. And she had her jewelry on her hands and around her. I mean, she looked great. When I gave the invitation, she stepped out with her cane. And of course, I knew it was a salvation invitation. And she started walking up toward the aisle. And I said, well, maybe this good godly saint wants to pray for somebody. And she got down to the altar and she stood there. And there's people all over the altar. And she stood there and she started tapping the bottom step of that right there. She started tapping the bottom step to get my attention. And I went down there and I said, yes, ma'am. I said, what can I help you with? She said, I'm not saved. And I said, are you sure? I didn't know you, but I said, are you a visitor? She said, no, I've been in this church 30 years. She said, that thing you said about hell there, she said, that scared me to death. I said, it's true. It's in the Bible. There's a thought in your Bible, and it's there that when God puts a man in hell, he forgets them forever. You think about that for a moment. Man dies and goes to hell. The Bible says that he remembers them no more and will not even come to mind. Imagine when a man dies and goes to hell, he's lost for all eternity. He's shut up in the place of the darkness of the damned, and he's thrown to one corner of the universe, and God chooses to forget that they ever existed, just like he chose to forget my sin and yours. He don't even know they're there. They're crying out to God that don't even remember that they're even there for all eternity. Man, I tell you, that grips my heart, grips my soul. And that lady heard that, and she said, I want to get saved. She said, I've been playing church for 30 years. You know what she was? She was a fig tree. She looked good from a distance. She had the leaves on. But when you examined her and got a little closer, she never produced any fruit. God revealed that to her. I can't reveal that to no man, but I trust if you're here today and you're not saved, whether you're a visitor or a church member, whoever you may be, I trust that God would deliver, will show you that. Listen, you can have a covering, but no cleansing. You can have a profession, but no possession. The Bible says there'll be many in that day, talking about the day of judgment. Lord, did I not cast out devils in thy name? Did I not do mighty wonderful works in your name? Did I not preach in your name? And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. The Bible says they'll be cast into everlasting torment. People that preached in his name. People that cast out devils. People that did many mighty wonderful works. You know who that's a description of in the Bible? That's Judas Iscariot. He did all those things. But the Bible says when he died, he went to his own place. The Bible calls him a son of perdition. He's a son of Satan. He's of the devil. Never been saved. But I tell you what, if he'd have walked through the back doors of our independent Baptist churches, we'd have let him have a seat and sign a card and made him a treasurer. No offense, Brother Jerry. Amen. Lost. Well, preacher, he preached a good message. He taught a good Sunday school class. He has the power of God on him. You sure about that? Could be a lost man. A profession, but no possession. Religion, but no redeemer. Good works, no grace of God. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul telling the church at Corinth, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith. What's he doing telling people in the church of Corinth? Of course, we know they were a carnal, fleshly church. What's he doing writing a letter to a church and telling them to say, hey, you better examine yourself whether you're saved or not? Because not everybody in the church is saved. Hey, if Paul can start a church and have lost people in it, I'll guarantee you there's lost people here this morning. You sound like that kind of preaching. I trust that kind of, if that bothers you, that's good. You'll do something about it. You know, I need to give you this. I may not get all the way down to the message. Some of my messages, I never see the end. Amen. I never see what's down all the way down at the bottom of the page. But I want to tell you something. There's evidences of being saved this morning. You say, what are they, preacher? I'll give you a couple. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man, that's any man that gets saved, any man that repents of his sin, get washed in the blood of Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the key phrase, in Christ. You get saved, you get placed in Christ. You get baptized by that one Spirit into His body. You get placed in Him. And if you're not in Him, you're not saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you get saved, there's going to be a changed life. Now, I understand that everybody grows differently. Everybody struggles with different things when they first get saved. I understand all that. But I also understand there is no way as big and as great and as grand and glorious and powerful as God is, there's no way He can come inside of my body and, brother, something not move. Something's going to give way. Something's going to break. Something's going to stink. Something's going to say, hey, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not listening anymore. I'm not living like anymore. I'm not touching that thing anymore. I'm not saying you're not going to have a problem with sin. Amen. I know our flesh is not saved, but I'll tell you, an awesome, powerful God coming inside of our soul. Hey, listen, something's going to be different and there's going to be evidence of it. Amen. You see people all the time. They make a profession. Their lives don't change. They never come to church. Still listen to the same old music. Still got the same old look. So you got the same old way. There's no difference. You know why? They didn't get it.
Right.
Because it comes from the heart. Amen. It came from their mouth. It came from their intellect. It came from whatever ulterior motive, but it did not come from in here. Amen. Yeah. The night I got saved, I was 12 years old. I was raised in an ungodly home, had long hair and doing all kinds of sin and stuff like that. Hey, when I got saved that night, I went back and told my mom, I went back to home that night and told my mom and dad that I gotten saved. My dad said, son, get out of here. I don't want to hear that junk. And immediately, I wasn't saved but 2 hours, and immediately my heart began to stir on the inside of my 12-year-old body. I began to say, oh, I want to see mom and dad saved.
Amen.
You know what I see in the Bible when people got saved, they got a burden for souls?
Yeah.
Huh? You go all through the book of Acts. You go all through the Gospels. When people got saved, well, you wanted to reach somebody else. Hey, when that woman at the well got saved, she dropped that water pot. She went into the city. She said, come see a man. Tell me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? Come and see. And she brought people to the Lord. So many people, they had to stay there 2 days to minister to them. Bible says many of the Samaritans believed on Christ for the testimony and the saying of the woman.
Yeah.
Hey, she didn't know, I like what Brother David Epps says, she didn't know a Greek leprechaun from a Greek lexicon. But she knew she lost, now she's found.
Amen.
She knows she was in darkness, now she's in light.
Amen.
She went out there to get well out of the ground, still she got well out of the rock.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And she got saved and born again and her life changed. When you got saved, your life changed? Amen. Mine did. I've never been saved. I know one thing, the Holy Ghost takes up residence.
Amen.
Bible says He'll come in, Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Bible says our body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us.
Amen.
Amen. Bible says that our spirit bears witness, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So many that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. You know what that means? That means when you sin, that means when you do wrong, There's going to be a quickening. There's going to be a sharpness. There's going to be a speaking. There's going to be a scourging. There's going to be a spanking. There's going to be something that says on the inside of you, that ain't right.
Amen.
And if you don't hear that, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. You didn't get your salvation in the Bible. Hey, when I got saved, listen, I had as a 12-year-old boy, my dad cussed all the time. My brothers cussed all the time. Mama cussed when she got mad, which is all the time. Amen. And I cussed a lot when I was a 12-year-old boy. I'm not proud of it. I said vulgar things, really bad stuff. When I got saved, man, I went to school the next day. I'm telling all my friends and my family I gotten saved. And the preacher didn't tell me, hey, you need to go to school tomorrow and tell everybody you got saved. I got off that school bus. I said, you saved? You saved? You saved? They said, what are you talking about? I said, I got saved. Went down to church house and got saved. They said, who saved you? I said, that preacher saved me. I mean, I didn't know all the lingo and the language, amen. And later on that day, I was on the playground having recess, my favorite time of school, amen. And I was running around and I fell down and hit my knee or did something. And before I knew it, boom, one of them bad. I'm talking about bad cuss words. They're all bad, but this is bad cuss word. I mean bad. And that come out of my mouth so fast. And I'm going to tell you something. Here was the difference. As soon as I said that, it was like God threw a dart from heaven. Huh? He threw a dart from the third heaven. It came all the way through those mountains of West Virginia and pierced my heart. And it grieved me and it came out my back and everything. And I'm going, oh, I need to get saved again. Oh, I need to get saved again. And I was miserable until Wednesday night. I got my preacher picked me up in his car and he said, Mike, how you doing? I said, I can't wait to get to church. He said, what's wrong? I said, I need to get back to that prayer to getting saved place again. Amen. I need to get to the altar. He said, what happened? I said, man, I let one of them bad words come out of my mouth on Monday. I've been miserable ever since. And I need to get saved all over again. I didn't know anything about everlasting life, eternal security. I just know that now that I'm sinning, something's wrong.
Yeah.
I feel like a dirty old rat. I feel like a dirty old dog. I mean, something's going on. It's grieving me. It's grieving someone else on the inside of me. The Holy Ghost of God is quenched. The Holy Ghost of God is grieved because now He has took up residence in my heart and life and soul.
Amen.
Sin bother you? I'm talking about evidence of being saved. Sin bother you? Amen. Sit there and watch whatever you want to watch and it don't bother you. Dress any way you want to dress and it don't bother you. You're a chameleon with this world and it don't bother you. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Evidence of being saved. You have the Holy Ghost on the inside. I may not get to the bottom of that page, but I'll tell you something else. Evidence of being saved. You'll have the love for the brethren.
Amen.
I'm talking about you got leaves, no productivity. You possess, but don't possess. Love for the brethren. Look at 1 John 3:14. I believe I'm right where I need to be at this morning. Look at 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass from death into life. You seen this, boys? 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass from death into life. That's John 5:24. That's talking about being saved, being born again. You got saved. You got from darkness to light, to death from light. We know. How we know, John? Because we love the brethren. Let me tell you something else about being saved. You'll want to be around God's people.
Amen.
I'm telling you something this morning. Listen, when I got saved on Sunday night, and just like everybody else when they get saved, you fall in love with God's people, and you fall out of love with this old world. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, when you get saved, you fall out with the love of the world and you fall in with the love of God's people. I know I passed from death and life because I love the brethren. Listen, before I got saved, I didn't care about church. I didn't care about the Bible. I didn't care about the man of God. I didn't care about preaching. I didn't care about anything that was connected to God. But the moment I got saved, I wanted to pray. I wanted to tell somebody. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to be around God's people. Wednesday night, I was in church. After about 2 weeks, that preacher kept calling me. He said, I'm going to be there on Wednesday night. Then he called me Sunday morning. I'm going to be there Sunday morning. He called me Sunday afternoon. I'm going to be there Sunday afternoon. And he kept doing that. He kept doing that, making sure I was going to come. Finally, after about, I don't know, a month of that, I said, preacher, listen, you don't have to ring my phone again. He said, what do you mean? He said, I just want to make sure you're coming. I said, listen, I'm coming. I said, I'll call you when I'm not coming. Huh? I told him, man, I said, I'll call you. You just come down this driveway at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and I'll be there. Just come down this driveway 5:30 on Sunday night, and I'll be there. And then 6:30 on Wednesday night, and I'll be there. It's a done deal. I'm going to be there every service. Revival meeting the same way.
Amen.
But you know what, Brother King? I get a little bit strung. Listen, this stuff jerks me up sometimes. People walk down this aisle, and they get saved. And you can't find them with a flashlight and a seeing eye dog the next day.
Amen.
Huh?
Yeah.
You can't find them in church. They're not interested in getting in the water, getting baptized. They're not interested in getting discipled. They won't come to nothing. Won't come back Sunday night. Won't come back Wednesday night. Won't come to anything. They said they got saved. Look up in here. They didn't get it.
Right.
You say, well, people's got heartache. People's got baggage. People's got all this. But I'm telling you, when you get saved, you're going to get a thirst for being around God's people.
Amen.
And this is the place that you get around God's people.
Amen.
You don't get around God's people at the ball game and at the bar and at the mall and everywhere else. This is the number one place where if you pass from death into life, you'll love the brethren. Therefore, you'll love what brethren do, and you'll love to come to church.
Amen.
So, if you call yourself a Christian, you can only get here on Sunday morning, I wouldn't even tell anybody I saved.
Preach on. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I wouldn't tell anybody I was saved. I wouldn't disgrace the church like that. I wouldn't disgrace the body of Christ like that. Now, I understand if you're probably itching your head and you've got some kind of problem and you're elderly and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, listen, if you're saved, you'll want to be in God's house.
Amen.
Not just Sunday morning, but Sunday night. I get tired of going to these churches, and they got 100 people on Sunday morning, and they got 50 people on Sunday night, and they got 10 on Wednesday night. Something wrong.
Amen.
Something wrong somewhere. And I'll tell you that the root problem, they look good on the outside, they got green leaves, and they look good from a distance, but when you walk up to them, there's no fruit. There's not even a little first fruit. You see no biblical evidence. You see no desire. You don't even see a little fruit at all. Didn't get it. You say, preacher, you don't know who's saved and who's not saved. That's true. I may not look in your heart and see whether you're saved or not. Amen. You don't know if I'm saved. I don't even know if my wife's saved. I say that all the time. People go, man. Well, it's true. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but I know what evidence is. Amen. And this stuff, when they have to pump and prime and pull you and persuade you to the house of God every time the church door is open, something's wrong.
Right.
Well, amen. I don't know. Bible says you'll not be ashamed, Romans 10:11. Bible says you'll experience the chastening of the Lord, Hebrews 12. Bible says you'll keep His commandments in 1 John 2.
Yeah.
What about that?
Yeah.
Well, look at that. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know, that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. How do you know you're saved? You want to get in the Word of God. You want to find out what God has for you. And you want to obey it. You want to try to live it. You got a thirst for it. How do you know you're saved? Well, I tell you what. I look over chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous.
Amen.
It bothers me, and I see God's people, and they're struggling with the Bible. They're struggling with the commandments of God. Preacher gets up and preaches and shows you something from this book, and you get all cross-eyed, and you get hookworm and walk out the door and say, "Bonk like that. Something wrong."
Yeah.
Ooh, amen. Yeah. Right. Something wrong.
Amen.
Man, I like it when the preacher shows me something out of this book that troubles me,
right,
that bothers me. Holy Ghost said, "That's right. You need to listen to that. You need to change that." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. You ever met people out on the street and you say, "You saved?" And they go, "Oh yeah, I'm saved." You ever met people like that? I met a waitress the other day. I was at the Barrel of Crack, and I started talking to this waitress, and I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "You going to heaven when you die?" She said, "Well, I went to Bible college." That's what she said. Well, I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "You saved, you born again," and she just got, "Won't you just take your order? Let me just take your order." I mean, she got all twisted up about it. So, listen, you getting bothered by somebody asking you if you saved, you born. Listen, if I'm on the street, somebody walks up to me and says, hey, buddy, you saved? Woo-hoo! Yes, I'm saved. As I'm saved, born again, pew jumping, Jesus loving, devil shoving, blood bought, soul redeeming, overcoming, child of God. Barnstorming, window rattling, shingle pulling, rib tickling, floor dancing, preacher, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Barnstorming, window rattling, shingle pulling, all that stuff.
Yeah.
I get excited about it.
Amen.
But somebody asks you to say, "Well, I know your business." You didn't get it. You're not saved, you lost, you will die and go to hell. You said, "You don't know that." Yes, I do. The Bible says so. Amen. Bible says you'll follow the Lord. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me.
Amen.
Well, you can have the appearance of being the kind of tree, but you can also be good for nothing. That tree was worthless, having all those leaves. But no fruit, no evidence. My time is gone. I didn't even get to the second point where I was going to talk about God's people. But you know what? We do have carnal believers. You can get away from God. You can carnal. You can let your fruit diminish. You can let your leaves wither. That's why you got to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. You're going to be that Psalm 1 Christian in the Word of God, digesting the Word of God, obeying the Word of God to keep your leaves green and to keep your fruit from withering and keep your fruit going. John teaches us, he teaches there in 2 John 1:8, that we look to ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we may receive a full reward. Hey, if you're not careful, you'll start out good and you'll have the leaves and you'll bear the first fruits and you'll bear a lot of harvest for God. And somewhere along the way, you're going to get, if you're not careful, you get bitter. You get bitter at somebody in the church. You get bitter at the preacher. You get bitter at the Sunday school teacher. Things didn't go your way. The vote didn't go your way. Hey, if you're not careful, you're going to get bitter. You're going to get upset. You're going to get angry. And one by one, some of that fruit is going to start rotting on your tree. And that fruit is going to fall. And you're going to lose those things that you worked so hard for. I'm talking about rewards for God. And you're not going to receive a full reward. And you're going to let some of that fruit fall off. And it's going to diminish. And it's going to wilt away. And you're going to be somewhere stuck in a basement all mad at God. And he's going to come to you and say, "I need something." And you're going to say, "I'm not interested." He'll say, "Okay, I'll call you home. Come on in." I don't want to end up like that. I don't want to end up all my fruit spoiling, all my weeds withering and falling to the ground. I want to see the Lord. Amen. As Brother Earl Hughes said, give him a salute. Say there's no charges on my labor. Amen. Lord, I've done what you called me to do. And just by your grace and by your mercy, I may receive a full reward. I just don't want a little bit. I want the full thing. Amen. And he wants me to have it. The question is this morning, Are you producing fruit? And I had a lot of stuff to tell you how you can produce the fruit. But I think the thing here this morning is that everybody in this building needs to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I'm telling you, I've got a little thing on my car that says eternity in hell is a long time to be wrong. And I tell you, you can have everything right. You can go to the right church, you can carry the right Bible, you can have it all down. But I tell you what, if you don't know Christ and the free pardon of sin, never been saved, never had a changed life in Jesus Christ, listen, you die and go to hell, it don't matter. It don't matter what kind of bank accounts you have. It don't matter what kind of career you have. It don't matter what you left your kids. It don't matter how you raised your kids. Nothing of that matters if you lose your own life. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And there's going to be people from the poorhouse to the White House that's going to lose their own soul. And they're going to be placed in hell for all eternity, only to be forgotten by a holy and just God and never be remembered anymore. And they'll be crying out to a God that does not hear them forever. Well, if I come up here and get saved this morning, everybody thought I was saved, everybody's going to laugh. No, we'll rejoice.
Amen.
It took a lot of pride for that pastor's wife to walk out of. It took a lot. She had to throw down her pride to get saved. And there's going to be people who will not get saved in church because everybody thought they were saved and they don't want to forward and go admit they need to get saved. Just like a drunk man don't want to admit he needs to be saved. Jesus come, that he, listen, to reprove sin, righteousness. Righteous people need to be saved from their righteousness. Need to be saved from their righteousness. And trust God's righteousness. You saved this morning? I preached a message April 24th, 2006. I preached on hell for 2.5 hours in St. Lucia. So when my daughter Megan got saved. It's one of the most monumental moments in my life. Preached 2.5 hours on hell. We saw 14 people saved that night. I took my belt off. I'm not going to do it this morning. But that night, we only had one door in that building. And I took my belt off and laid it across the threshold of that door. And I said, it's about, what, 10:30 at night, 10 o'clock at night? I forget. It was late. And it was quiet. I mean, it was quiet. People getting saved everywhere, and it was quiet. I took my belt off and put it across that door. I said, if you saved and you know it, you're going home. You go ahead and step across that threshold. If you know you're saved, you go ahead and step across Mother Gibson's belt and go on home. Had a boy right here. He wasn't a boy. He was a man. He pastor a boy. He was a man. Man, he jumped up. I tell you, he jumped that high. And he ran out the back door and cleared all the steps and shouted all the way home. He knew he was saved. But I tell you, I had people sitting there. I had Sunday school teachers sitting there. I had people sitting there till midnight. Saying, preacher, I can't walk across that belt. I'm scared to walk across that belt. I don't want to go out that threshold right there because I want to make sure that I'm saved. You saved this morning? You know you're born again? Know you're going to heaven? And you better not walk on that door. You need to come to this altar and get saved. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I got a question for you. You saved this morning?